Take your Bibles and open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, this morning we continue in our study of the life of David. So far we have looked at David the shepherd boy, then we looked at David the valiant. Today we look at David the fugitive. In part three of Shakespeare's play Henry VI, it is a retelling of the historical story of the Ides of March, which happens on March the 15th. Specifically, the Ides of March was in the year 44 AD. Julius Caesar was assassinated by a mob of his senators and another individual by the name of Marcus Julius Brutus. Brutus had been a friend and a trusted protege. It was believed that Brutus was going to be the one that would take Julius Caesar's place someday. According to Roman historians, Caesar resisted this mob that had come in to kill him and had fought back. And then all of a sudden he looks and here is Brutus, and Brutus has his dagger drawn. And it brought about that famous question that was asked, only in the original it would have been asked in Greek, Kai sou technon? And you, child? Shakespeare is the one that took it and tweaked it and put it in Latin and made it the phrase that we know today, et tu, Brute? You as well? You also, Brutus? Most of us, maybe all of us, carry some hurts in our hearts today of injustices that have been done to us through the years. We feel the pain of betrayal from a friendship or even a relationship, whether that relationship be a family member, could be a spouse, a child, somebody else. And maybe you recognize that sometimes the people that have hurt you the most in life were the people that you had helped the most in life, that you had been there for the most. I think most of us understand what that feels like. As we continue looking at the life of David, David's life is going to take that kind of a turn today. Let me remind you of what we have seen so far. You remember as David was tapped to be the next king of Israel, he has done absolutely nothing, even though he is the anointed king, he has done absolutely nothing to challenge Saul for that position whatsoever. When Saul was in a bad mood, David came and served him by playing the harp. We saw that David was also the trusted armor bearer for Saul. And he was somebody that Saul had great respect for at one time. Then we saw last Sunday night the battle that took place, the familiar and famous story of David versus Goliath. And we know how that all turned out. As Goliath hits the dirt and little David, you know, he had done a great thing through the power of God. And all of Israel, they could have fought this giant. God would have been with them, but instead they were a bunch of cowards. And on, here comes David. David says, I come in the name of the Lord, and you're going down, big guy. And he did, and he did. David has done nothing but good for Israel and for Saul. Which brings us to this passage this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, well, they have ascribed unto David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. As we look at this morning, I want us to try to garner some lessons that we can apply to our lives. And these are going to be some very practical lessons. And they're lessons that David shows us how to handle. Because you're going to be in this position where you may be the fugitive. Now, maybe you're not really running from somebody like David was, or will be, as we'll see. Maybe yours is just you're being ostracized by family members. Maybe you're being ostracized from people that you work with. Maybe you've got neighbors that are against you for no good reason. And let's hope you didn't give them a good reason, right? So as we look at this, we're going to learn these lessons. The first lesson to get is this. Write them down. You're going to need this. Life's not fair. Deal with it. Life's not fair. Deal with it. David has done absolutely nothing wrong. In fact, he has done everything right. So what's the issue? The issue is very simple. David has been praised to a greater capacity than Saul, and Saul's jealous. The green-eyed monster of envy has crept up in Saul's heart, and now that's upset Saul. And it leads Saul to do some terrible things. Look at verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence, what's your next word? Twice. You know what that means? That means David came back and played some more, and Saul had picked up the javelin and rearmed and threw it again. Now, either he's a terrible shot or God just deflected the throw. And I tend to think that was the case because Saul was a warrior. He knew that was the tool of his trade. He should have been able to skewer David right through the heart and to pin him in the wall with it. But he misses twice. Throws twice, misses twice. And as you look at this, I think it would be easy for us to say, that's not fair. David had done nothing wrong. And in fact, David is still in the category of being a young lad. That's not fair. Life is full of things that are not fair. Let me give you three true stories. A traffic accident involved two teenagers. They were going 20 miles under the speed limit, and the driver lost control of the vehicle. The passenger merely had a sprained ankle. The driver's neck was snapped, and she was dead on the scene. A 48-year-old father of three dies of pancreatic cancer 9 months before he was to walk his daughter down the aisle. A 37-year-old man dies of a massive heart attack. And in the retelling of all those stories, every member of those families said, that's not fair. That's not fair. Well, folks, nobody ever said life was fair and that everything was going to happen in a fair and equitable way. And in fact, if you will, put a marker here, if you would, please, and go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. Because this is something that Solomon wrestled with as he looked at all things under the sun. When you study the book of Ecclesiastes, remember that there are two perspectives in that book. Anytime that you see under the sun, it's dismal and depressing. And a lot of people don't want to read the book of Ecclesiastes because you say, it's depressing. It's only depressing when it's the phrase under the sun. But when Solomon sets his eyes upon the eternal, he sets his eyes upon God. That's where the promise, that's where the hope comes in. But it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, Solomon says, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. That's not fair. If you run faster, shouldn't you win? If you fight better, shouldn't you win? If you're smarter, shouldn't you have more money? That's fair. Solomon says, that's not the way it works. Life's not fair. You know, here's something, and adults, I want you to listen very carefully, because your children use that phrase on you. They go, it's not fair. And parents, how many of you that irritates you? Exactly. And you look at them and you say, life's not fair. Suck it up, buttercup. That's the way it is. But you know what, adults? We're no different than them. We are no different than them because we look at things that happen in our life. We, as adults, and it's wrong that we do this, but we trivialize what the kids are going through because it's just, it's not at our maturity level. And we trivialize their stuff and we maximize our stuff. Well, I've got a reason to say it's not fair. So do they. And our Heavenly Father is telling us, life's not fair. I never told you it would be. Deal with it. You say, well, how in the world are we supposed to deal with it? Listen to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. You say, well, what's the importance of that verse? Why isn't life fair? For that reason right there. People don't fear God, and they don't regard man. If people don't care a thing about God, they're not going to care a thing about those who have been created by God. And therefore, it's not about fairness, it's not about equity, it's about what do I get for me? Got Questions Ministries writes this, the basic reason that life is not fair, that is, life is not guided by truth, reason, and justice, is that we live in a sinful world occupied by sinful people. When people are selfish, impatient, or greedy, then they tend to act in ways that secure an advantage for themselves with no thought of others. That attitude permeates our culture as a whole. And you say, well, then how do we deal with it? You said, life's not fair, deal with it. Well, how do we deal with it? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked at this verse a couple of Wednesday nights ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Notice your next four words. But God is faithful. Is God always faithful? 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Isn't that great? God is faithful to us even when life situations aren't fair. Every one of us, we could go through here starting on the front row and going all the way to the back. And we could ask, what's not fair to you? What's happened in your life that's not fair? And we can have all different stories. Life's not fair. Nobody said it was. Deal with it. How? By recognizing God's faithful. God is faithful. God is the one where truth and justice and mercy and grace and fairness that you're looking for, that's where it comes from. And when the things of life go sour on you, it doesn't go the way you plan, God is still faithful. God's going to take care of things. It's a matter of trust in Him. Oh, but all my dreams, my plans, everything's wrecked. It's ruined, and this person won't talk to me, and this relationship's ruined. But God, He's still the same. He's still faithful. And He didn't bring you this far to drop you. He brought you to this place to teach you something. And if it takes life's unfairness to teach you something, let's learn the lesson. If you don't learn the lesson, you're going to repeat it. Do you really want to repeat it? I don't. I have to repeat a lot of lessons. How about you? Because we're thick-headed and we don't learn it the first time, God says, okay, I'm patient. He is a patient teacher. And He's going to keep teaching the lesson until we get it. And you think, phew, I got it. I've accomplished. Oh, don't get too excited. There's new lessons to start teaching. So, God is faithful. Life is unfair. Deal with it. Here's the second lesson. The right thing is always the right thing. Just do it. The right thing is always the right thing. Just do it. Go back with me again to 1 Samuel, where your marker's at. Chapter 18. And let's reread a verse and add a couple more to it to catch a phrase here. In verse 5, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Verses 14 and 15. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Verse 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. The right thing is always the right thing to do. Just do it. In spite of what's happening around us, in spite of how unfair life may be, there is a right thing to always do, and we as Christians are obligated to do it. We have to do the right things. How could David be so wise at such a young age? Here's how we tend to think of things. The older you get, the wiser you get. That should work out that way, right? Because you've had more time to gain knowledge, to gain God's understanding of His Word, so that the older you get, you should grow wiser. But how do we have a young guy like David who is wise beyond his years? How do you get that? Back to verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You do not get wisdom apart from the Lord. It's not going to happen. You say, oh, I'm going to read this author, and I'm going to read that author, and all that kind of stuff. There's nothing wrong with good books, but your wisdom is going to come from you walking with the Lord, from being with the Lord. There is no substitute to time spent with the Lord. We have to have that. But notice the second thing. Go to Psalm 119. And notice what our prolific psalm writer wrote. Psalm 119, starting in verse 97. Psalm 119, verse 97, David writes, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. How is it that David's wisdom is greater than his enemies and even greater than his teachers? It is because he meditates in God's Word day and night. There is absolutely no substitute for being in the Word of God. It is great if you have time to read volumes of books and magazines, to attend conferences, to watch different things maybe on television that would be a help to you in your spiritual walk. That's great. But there is absolutely no substitute for this. And if we are putting more and more time into everything else, but not this book, then do not expect to be wise. Oh, well, I'm getting it from somebody else. And they're getting it from the Bible. It's not the way it works. You have to get it yourself from this book. You know, through the years, Roman Catholicism was a religion that taught that you could only understand the Bible through your priest and through the Pope and things like that. Well, you know what? I think a lot of Christians in evangelical churches today act like that. Only it's not a priest and a Pope, it's a pastor and a Sunday school teacher. And I came to church. I was in my Sunday school class. I listened. I paid attention. That ought to be good enough. They're telling me the right thing to do. You're saved. The Holy Spirit of God, the author of the book, dwells within you. God wants you spending time yourself with Him daily in His Word. That's where you're going to get wisdom from. That's how you're going to know if what you're hearing in other places is right. Now let's admit it. Is it always easy to do the right thing? Sometimes, maybe a lot of times, it would be so much easier to do the wrong thing. I mean, there's no effort to it. There's no thinking about it. Just do the wrong thing. You've joined with the crowd. You're not swimming upstream. You're in the stream. You're going the same direction as everybody else. It would be so much easier to do that. Christians, can we do that? We have got to do the right thing always. And you know what? The Lord told us we'd suffer if we did the right thing. In 1 Peter 2:20, it says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." We ought to suffer for evil-doing, right? And, oh, woe is me, look at what's come down on me. It's like, well, yeah, it was my own fault. These are the consequences, yada, yada, yada. But what about when we do the right thing? Well, I shouldn't suffer because of that. I ought to, you know, man, that you want to be a champion. God says we're going to suffer for doing the right thing. We are living in a culture and an age in which doing the right thing, saying the right thing, believing the right thing, is becoming very, very wrong according to our culture. And you know what, Christian? It's going to get worse. That's not pessimism. That is the reality of it all. And when we take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have got to be determined that we are not going to surrender to the culture, that we are not going to let the culture sink us. But we're going to swim, and we're going to do what's right. And we must. James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin." We must always do the right thing. It'll be painful sometimes, but we got to do it. Here's the third lesson. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Life's not fair. Deal with it. The right thing's always the right thing to do. Just do it. And as we're doing it, the third point, God provides support along the way. Cling to it. God provides support along the way. Cling to it. 1 Samuel 18, the first four verses. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." Go with me to chapter 19. Verse 1, "Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." One more, chapter 20, verse 42. "And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between thy seed and my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." God provides support along the way. Cling to it. When we're really going through something, isn't it great how God brings in friends to help stabilize us, to strengthen the hands that are weak and to strengthen the feeble knees? God always has somebody there to help us, and that's exactly what we are supposed to be for each other. When you think about this friendship that David had with Jonathan, there's one other friend that David is going to have, and I'm jumping ahead of the story, spoiler alert, Jonathan's going to get killed. And there's going to be another friend that is going to kind of step into that role, and it's a fellow by the name of Nathan. God always had somebody there, and God always has somebody there in your life. You say, well, God's never put anybody in my life. Maybe that's because you're a wall. You're not a door. You're not a window. You're not willing to invite and to welcome somebody in. Life's not fair, and you close the curtains, you shut the doors, you bolt it fast, and you let nobody else in. Well, don't say God didn't send somebody to help you. They were there. You just didn't let them in. I want us to consider some basic principles about friendship, and I want us to ask ourselves, am I this kind of friend to somebody? Go to Proverbs 17. Proverbs chapter 17. It's a familiar verse of Scripture. God provides support along the way. Cling to it because He's bringing you a friend like this. Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The first thing about a true friend is that a true friend is true. You say, well, that's a lot of truth. You're right. A true friend is true. These are rare friends that will stick by your side when you're really going through something. They're the friend that will stick by your side when you've been really stupid. They're the friend that will be there regardless of what you've done. They're the ones that will help to pull you along to the right way, to a better way. Fair weather friends, when something goes down in your life and it's kind of ugly, they will desert you because they don't want the dirt that's on you to get flung on them. They don't want to be associated with that. So all of a sudden, that friend is gone. You need to be the kind of friend that'll stick closer than a brother. The friend that was born for adversity. A true friend. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. Here's another aspect of friends. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. And in fact, let's pick it up in verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why would Jesus have written something like that? The answer is because we have no problem loving ourselves. The modern nonsense of the psychobabble that says we have low self-esteem is unbiblical. We have too much self-esteem. We have no problem loving ourselves. You want me to prove it? As soon as the service is over this morning, you're going to go love yourself. Yeah. You're going to go love yourself. You're going to go to your favorite restaurant, or you're going to go home. You're going to love yourself this afternoon with a little snooze. You're going to love yourself this evening by coming back to church. Could have been stronger. Okay. We have no problem loving ourselves. David, it says in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 1, David was loved by Jonathan. The Bible says Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We have no problem knowing how we want to be loved. We have no problem knowing what makes us feel good. Therefore, nobody has to tell us how to love somebody else. I don't know how to love that person. That is a dumb comment. Yes, you do. How do you love yourself? Then love them. That's what Jesus said. Love thy neighbor as thyself. I know how I love me. Therefore, I know how to love you. That's a good friend. Go back to 1 Samuel and look at verse 23. 1 Samuel verse 23, or chapter 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16. And what a great definition of a true friend. Verse 16 of chapter 23, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God." A good friendship that is a biblical friendship is a friendship that will help you grow in Christ. It is a friendship that will help you mature in the faith. That's the kind of friendships that a Christian needs. If you have a friendship that is pushing you away from the Lord, that is not challenging you to grow in your faith, that is not helping you get closer to the Lord, that's not a good friendship. It is detrimental. If you've got a friend like this that'll strengthen your hand in God, that's an awesome friend to have. You can't beat that. And that's the kind of friendship that God provided. That's the kind of support that God provided. Last point, go back to 1 Samuel. Let's look at chapter 24, the first four verses. "It came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and sent and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, 'Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee.' Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily." Let's talk about that in this final point. The final point, retaliation would be easy. Don't do it. Retaliation would be easy. Don't do it. Saul has gone into this cave, and the Bible says he went in to cover his feet. Some commentaries will say, well, he just went in to take a nap. Well, why did he go in by himself? The Kylan Delitzsch Old Testament commentary, fantastic commentary, says this is a euphemism, which means performing the necessities of nature. He went to the little king's room. And isn't this a funny thing? I mean, we want privacy when we go to the bathroom, right? Here's all these people hiding in the darkness. And I'm not going to go into any kind of graphic details, but it just paints a funny picture, doesn't it? And one of the guys whispers and says, "Now's your chance." And so while Saul's doing his business, David sneaks up and he cuts a piece of the garment off. You say, well, why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just thrust him through? I mean, that would make more sense, wouldn't it? What ended up happening, let's go to chapter 24, look at verse 5. This shows you how close David is walking with the Lord. David did have the ultimate opportunity. But in verse 5, "It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, 'My lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, 'Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me to kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee.'" Wow. David says, "I was wrong." No, he didn't kill him. David cut that piece of garment off to show him how close it could have been to his death. And David's heart smote him. As believers in Christ, life's not fair, and sometimes we want to retaliate. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "Finally, be ye of all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing." Romans 12, 17 says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Christians, we don't have a right to retaliate. That is not the same. You say, well, then Christians shouldn't go to war. That's not the same thing. The government has the right to declare war. All right? So, and it is nothing wrong at all whatsoever of a Christian being a part of that. You say, well, then a Christian shouldn't arm themselves and protect themselves. That is not what that is saying. That is not talking about protection. That is talking about retaliation. That is talking about, I'm going to do evil to you because you did evil to me. I'm going to get you back. We can't do that, Christians. Story is told about a truck driver in Broken Bow, Nebraska. Pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop. He's exhausted, and he's hungry. So he goes in, and he gets himself a meal. And while he's in there, three of the biggest, baddest, leathered up, tattooed up, those silver-studded things, came into the restaurant and came over to the truck driver and started harassing him, poking their fingers into his burger, spitting in his Coke, doing all sorts of things to him. And the truck driver just sat there. He said, oh, that guy was scared of them guys. He paid his bill, and he walked out. And those bikers, they're just laughing and mocking him. And they told the waitress, they says, he sure isn't much of a man, is he? She says, well, I don't know about that, but he ain't much of a truck driver. He just backed over three motorcycles. And there is a portion of us that says, and all God's people said, amen, right? But that ain't right. Christians, that's not right. That's not the way we can respond to people. We don't have that right to do it. It is up to God to take care of things, and He will. You say, well, okay, I'm going to sit right here and watch until He does. He didn't say He was going to do it in the next 30 seconds. It's in His time, and it's in His way. We have to admit, believers, this is hard. In fact, I would say most of these points are hard this morning. When life's not fair, most of us, we kind of want to just withdraw and try to protect ourselves, but we don't want to deal with it. Christians, this morning, maybe you're going through a situation where you say life's not fair. Then I say deal with it. And I don't say that arrogantly, sarcastically, nastily. I don't mean it that way. But you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it scripturally. God is faithful. Trust Him. He's brought others into our life to encourage us. Cling to it. Seek it out. Keep doing the right things, even when it's hard. And when it feels a lot easier to retaliate, don't give in to that feeling. Don't do it. If you retaliate, you're going to walk away feeling beyond guilty. You say, well, I can get over that guilt in time. Not if you're a child of God, you won't. Not until you make it right. You know, it's awful hard to go back and make things right when you've done wrong. It's awful hard to go back and apologize for when you acted out, you didn't do the right thing. That's hard. Do it a time or two, and it'll help you get those other points in line. It really will. This morning, maybe the Lord's dealing with you in one of those areas. Please, whatever God's dealing with you on this morning, respond to Him. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, life's hard for you too. And without Christ as your Savior, you can't deal with it. You're trying, But you're also finding out that all the ways that you're trying to deal with the hardness and the inequities, the unfairness of life, it's not working. It's leaving you kind of empty. It's leaving you disillusioned. It leaves you seeking out friendships probably in wrong places and leads you to some retaliation and things like that. And yet, still no peace inside. And my friend, this morning, without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not going to have that peace. It is amazing how an individual can trust the Lord as Savior and how God can bring a peace into your heart that not only makes you right with God, but starts making you right with your fellow man. It is amazing. But only Jesus can bring that. Jesus is the one who loves you so much that He died for you on a cross. You want to know why He died for you on a cross? You say, well, yeah, because I'm a sinner. Yeah. But it's because you're not at peace with God. You're not at peace with God. You're at enmity with God. So Jesus comes to break down that wall of enmity. And He sheds His blood on a cross for your sins. And He's buried in a tomb and He arises from the grave. And only Jesus, accepted by you as Lord and Savior of your life, only that Jesus can put His new life and His peace in you. So that when you start going through life's tough times where it's not fair and everything else, Jesus is right there with you. You're never alone. Would today be the day, lost soul, that you give your life to Christ? Why put Him off any longer? Today's the day. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for the lessons of life that David provides for us. And thank You, Lord, that we can take them, apply them. They're as practical now as they were back then. As believers in Christ, help us to bring these things to You this morning, Lord, wherever You're dealing with us, that You might receive the honor and glory. We pray this morning for that lost soul that today would be the day of salvation for them. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.